to touch on today. You should probably take notes. We all believe, or at least we believe in something, correct? I don't know if you know him or know of him. W.C. Fields, perhaps one of America's greatest early comedians. He lived during the early days of vaudeville and movies. He was witty, caustic, always had a sharp retort. Unfortunately, Fields was an alcoholic, and he capitalized on it with his humor. During one of Fields' performances, it involved a conversation with a lady who told him, "Sir, you are drunk." To which Fields replied, "Yes, madam, I am, and you are ugly. In the morning, I'll be sober, but you'll still be ugly." That's the kind of humor that Fields, the crowds thought that was funny. Fields made an often repeated statement about belief, and sometimes this is what it's reduced to for us as well. He said, he's quoted as saying, "Everyone should believe in something." Then he added, "I believe I'll have another drink." He was an alcoholic, remember? Fields was actually an avowed atheist. He had a large collection of books on religion, but he commented to a friend that he regarded all religions with the suspicion of a seasoned con man, in which he was. Before he died of a gastric hemorrhage at age 66 in a sanatorium where he lived for the last 22 months of his life, it is said that someone came in and found him reading the Bible. Asked why he was reading it, he replied in typical Field style, "Looking for loopholes, my friend, looking for loopholes." I don't think he found any. Ironically, he died on Christmas Day, 1946, a day he said he despised. So believing in something is a little more complex than we usually think. I went on a website called Grammar 101. It gave the following definition for believe and belief. Belief is, as a noun, is said the feeling of being certain that something exists or is true, a religious faith, so to speak. Though the word believe is a verb, to have confidence in the truth, the existence of the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. Now, it's used also as a verb with an object. It says to have confidence or faith in the truth, a positive assertion or story, to have confidence in the claims of a person, to have an opinion that a person or thing is or has been or will be engaged in a given action. That's to believe, okay? Now, right out of the gate, those are pretty good statements. I liked them. It's just that they don't go far enough. They're dictionary-type definition. They don't really relate to us in our practical living. We need to have a solid grasp of what we believe, and as Dr. Walter Martin used to say, why we believe it. Today, we have many, many Christians who believe many, many different things. And one of Jesus' complaints about the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his time, was not that they didn't study the scripture. They knew the Bible, their Bible, backwards and forwards. They knew the scriptures. The problem is, as Jesus puts it in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus tells them this, "I have testimony weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you." That's an indictment. "For you do not believe the one he sent." You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus' lament here echoes down through the years from that time until it meets the present time. What I'm saying right now here is that we Christians today are not much different than those of the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. That's almost like an indictment. They were less well off than we are. They only had the prophecies of the Messiah to come. We have the real deal. The Messiah has come, and we, unlike them, believe. Or do we really believe? As the old apostle creed goes, I believe sets out, I believe. That's the first statement there. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, that's a statement of faith. Have you read that before? I hope on your own. Okay. These statements are taken from Scripture. These are biblical statements about Jesus, given many by him himself. Now, most of would agree with these beliefs of the church, but I believe the result of biblical ignorance, there are many, many people who identify as Christians who do not believe it or major portions of it. You know what the word heresy means? We talk about heretics, you know? The dictionary says that heresy is an opinion profoundly at odds with what is generally accepted. The church has fought heresy for most of its existence, from very early times on. Orthodoxy is the adherence to biblical truth as expressed in the Christian creeds. It literally means correct or straight opinion or doctrine. It's a correct doctrine, correct belief, okay? So in other words, to be orthodox, you need to believe what the Bible says. And if you see something in the Bible and you think differently, you're not orthodox. You might be surprised at how many evangelicals, that's what we are, an evangelical body, don't believe orthodox doctrine. Okay, in other words, doctrine from the scriptures. Christianity Today did an article on the results of a theological survey not too far back. Sadly, it shows several things. Now, I only picked three of them. As a group, evangelicals, now this is, say, 100% of evangelicals, right? That's the evangelicals. They believe this way, that most people are basically good. 52% of evangelicals today believe that. Second one, God accepts the worship of all religions. 51% of evangelicals believe that. Thirdly, Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. 78% of evangelicals believe that. So if we have 100 people here today, 78 of them believe that. Where do you stand on those three? There's only three. There's a lot more than that. I just pulled these out of the survey. Each of those is an unbiblical statement. You know why? If you don't know why, then you're ignorant of the scriptures. See, you understand, what you believe affects how you live. It affects how you relate to other people. If we don't believe in the Word of God, in the Scriptures as God has given them to us, then we're going to be open to believe almost anything. It would be good for you to find out why those statements are not true. So what you personally believe about the Bible is far more important to your salvation than you think. It's possible to believe in certain things that aren't true. And if they're not true, that's going to affect the way you live. And not only that, but it's going to affect your thinking about God, your belief about God in the Bible, and in the end, it could affect your own salvation. Christianity is called a revealed religion. It was not designed and put together and written up and put like by man, like the Book of Mormon or something like that. It's a revealed religion. Revelation is spoken as the deliberate and active disclosure by God of something previously unknown, which communicates real but not exhaustive knowledge. In other words, you can't know God exhaustively. You're human. He's God. Never the twain shall meet, you know? But we can know about God what he has revealed to us about himself, right? That's what the Bible is. What we know about God has been revealed to us by God himself. The Bible is the recording of God's revealing of himself from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, friend, the last book in the Bible, what's it called? Revelation. No, that's not the name of it. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does that revelation mean? The actual Greek word means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In other words, we know about Jesus from the Gospels. We know about Jesus from Paul's writings and other writings in the Bible. We know about Jesus from the prophecies in the Old Testament. But in the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Christ, the Apostle John was given the insight to see, to reveal to us the might, the power, and the strength of Jesus Christ is in the coming ages, and when he comes again not as Savior. He's not coming back as Savior. He's coming back as Lord. Okay? He's not coming to save us. He's coming to bring us home to be with himself who are already saved. This is exciting to me, and that's why I'm saying my worship is changing, because I want my own life to be more lined up with what God is doing than what I've decided over my life that I want to do for him. As a human being, you have reason, you are free to believe anything you want. You know, you have free will. You can read any book you want and believe it, or not believe it. But to call oneself a Christian implies acceptance of the Bible as the authoritative guide to our faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. In other words, we don't read the Book of Mormon follow it. We don't read the Quran and follow. We look at the Word of God. We call it the Bible, the Old and New Testament, as the revealed story of God for our benefit. Okay, I want to get back to the basics of what it means to believe in the biblical sense. Somewhere, I remember it being said that believing the Bible is accepting it as true, not enough, accepting it as true, and staking your life on it. No right-minded person would believe a fairy tale if his life depended on it. When our brothers and sisters within the persecuted church, when they become believers, they are literally staking their lives on it. And many, many, many give their lives for the sake of the gospel. And when confronted by unbelievers, when confronted by those that are persecuting them, they do not deny Christ. They stand up and die. You might recall when ISIS took those 21 Coptic Christians out on the sandbar in Libya and then beheaded all of them before the cameras. Not one of them renounced their faith. They all died. What did Jesus say about believing in him? Interesting. In Mark chapter 16, just before he was taken up into heaven, Jesus told the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's even probably to the animals, maybe. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Oh, that's very simple. "But whoever does not believe will be condemned." I believe, I look in here around, I'm not sure if there's even any here that have not been baptized. I'm hoping that you were baptized because you believed, because baptism without belief isn't going to do us any good at all. So the two are connected. Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." But that's simple enough, right? But what does he mean by believe? Because baptism doesn't save. Baptism is a response to something that God has already done inside the person. Baptism is the action that believing causes us to take. You understand? You got this? So in other words, if we believe something, it will move us to an action. Jesus said, "Believe and be baptized." The baptized is the physical action of the belief. What is it about believing that makes baptism work? Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, says. One of my favorite books. Terry Fisher and I, both of us have taught James. Both of us study James. Terry almost memorized the whole book, didn't she, Larry? So, I mean, she's a little bit further advanced than I am. But I've read James more than 50 times. One book in the Bible I read over, and it's only 5 chapters, so it's easy. But it's very deep also. James brings to life things that you might miss otherwise. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James says, "You believe there is one God." Good. He's not putting you down. "You believe there's one God." Good. Okay. "Hey, the devils also believe and they shudder." So in other words, if they believe in God and they tremble, what should our belief in God cause us to be like? You understand? The fear of God is defined as an awesome reverence for God from us to him, right? Well, that awesome reverence in my case started out that I knew there was a big thumb, and if I didn't straighten up, I was going to get squashed. You know, so in other words, God said, or Jesus told people, don't fear man. Don't fear him who can kill the body, and after that they can't do anything. He said, fear God, who after he destroys the body can destroy the soul in hell. Okay? So fear is a good thing. But when you realize the love of Jesus, that fear of God turns into love for God. James goes on. There's much more required than mental assent to belief. You can't just say, "Oh, I believe that." Mental assent is not enough. If James is correct, then what is it in believing that makes it saving faith? What is it in your believing that saves you, that actually makes you right with God? Okay, Jesus brings it up to us. Do you recall the parable of the man who built his house on the rock? Yeah, Jesus is giving that parable. Remember that one? the wise man built his house upon the rock. I don't have a good voice for that. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. And Jesus says this. This is good. Why do you, that's us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Are there things that Jesus wants us to do that we're not doing? We call him Lord. He's our master. We are his bond slaves. And yet he wants us to do some things that we're not doing. Do we really believe? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Do you see that? I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and he laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, Matthew records this as well. But he adds something. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Whoa, that's a big thing. And that means that it came true, right? To prophesy means that he's talking about it happened, okay? Did not we, and in your name, drive out demons? They were doing that. Jewish demon slayers were casting out demons before Jesus got there. And in your name, perform miracles. So people are able to perform miracles. I don't know how this works. But Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's sad that they have the works, some of the works of God, but they don't really have the faith in God that is required to make their belief become real. So now we know there's much, much more to believing. So what does Jesus say is the key? There's a key to believing. In John 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Friend, this is Jesus Christ talking. The Apostle Peter, in testifying before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts, makes it very clear. All real Christians are imbued or have within them the Holy Spirit of God. Peter says in verse 32 there, we are witnesses of these things. He's talking to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Friend, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. In Romans 8, boy, I tell you what, if you get a chance, read over Romans 8 again, and again, and again, and again, and don't stop reading. Romans chapter 8 is the culmination of verses Romans 5, 6, and 7, where Paul gets himself lost, and then in chapter 8, he brings the Holy Spirit in and gets himself saved, okay? So chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 8, 9, I believe it says there, it says that that Jesus is saying that if we are his children, No, okay, let me back up. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you read that before? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the testimony of God's Spirit inside of you is what proves that you are a Christian. And it says, Peter said that he gives his spirit to them that obey him. So if you are trying to obey God through the word of God, follow it, live it, right? Then you will be motivated by that spirit, and you will be, his spirit will confirm to you that you are a child of God. And Jesus said, and Paul again said, whoever doesn't have the spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is essential for us to say, I'm a believer. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky, because we don't go from non-believer to instant theologian. No, right? What's in between those? Growing, learning, trusting, experiences with God, right? So it is an instantaneous thing newborn baby to a mature saint. It doesn't happen. But what should we always be doing? We should always be growing. We should always be open to God's truth. We should always be in the Word so that God can speak to us through His Word. This is all essential for us to grow and to live as believers in this world. I'm telling you this because I don't know if you know what I or think what I think, but as I've studied the Bible and the book of Revelation, things like that, I don't have specific set beliefs on this, but I do know something. It's much closer to the end now than it was when Jesus left. Okay, I'm not going to set any dates. But guess what? Jesus is going to come for some of us sooner than others. Jesus is going to come for some of us well before he comes back for the main body of Christ, right? So I learned this some time back. I realized that when somebody dies, it's the end of the world, right? Isn't it? Is it the end of their world? Yeah, they're going to the grave. Okay, so in other words, Jesus came back for them. I'm hoping they were ready. I know a lot of people I don't believe were ready. I know, I was talking to Russ this morning. I know some people, some of my own family, my stepdad and my dad, who are really iffy, you know, I mean, as far as belief goes. I tried to witness them when I was younger, but it wasn't received. I got some glimmer of hope, maybe down the line, that they came to Christ. I don't have that assurance. Now, some of you in here, if the Lord took you today, I would be rejoicing. And I would know where you went. I have no doubt in my mind that your hope is fixed on Jesus Christ. Maybe some of the others I'm not so sure about. I'd be kind of always the doubt in my mind. I'd rather feel confident in the lives of the people that worship together with us, that you're all committed to Jesus Christ and his word, and you're living it, and you're going to experience heaven with me when it's all over, come early or late. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter. I want to go back to James chapter 2. There is a difference between saving faith and belief. James writes this in verse 14, chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? In other words, they have their faith, but it doesn't motivate them to do anything. We're supposed to be saved to do what? Good works, right? Your good works don't count until you are saved. But once you're saved, God has prepared works for us to do from the foundation of the world as Christians. He knows all this stuff. Can such faith save him? Now, here's where it gets down to the practicality. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, my brother, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Are we aware of the needs going on around us? Are you got your eyes open? Are you looking at people through God's eyes? Are you seeing needs where other people don't see anything? The world around us is even becoming aware of the need to help people. And that goes into something C.S. Lewis talks about in a book called The Abolition of Man. There's something from the beginning of time that God put into man when we created man that is so moves us to have compassion and care and things like that. And the world tries to take that away, but it doesn't. It can't do it. Real belief is accompanied by action. So what does it look like? And how can I demonstrate my faith to others? We all talk about loving others and stuff, but we need to be told, what does that look like? Larry talked about that in Sunday school today. You missed a good discussion they had. Love God, love others. The two greatest commandments, right? I wanted to add to that. The Bible says, Jesus said, you're supposed to love everybody, beginning where? With the household of faith. Now, why did he say that? It's very simple. If you can't love these people you worship with every Sunday, how in the world are you going to love those people out there? Do you understand? So we need to start loving on each other in the family of God. And Paul says, hey, learn to put up with each other. Really? You have to do that. You and I, we're not politically the same. We're not. Our backgrounds are not the same. Things we like, our desires, things are not the same. What is the same? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what binds us together. Nothing else. So you can think differently than me. You don't have to think like me. I hope we all think the same about the truth of the Bible. Obey the commands of Christ. Now, immediately when I say commands, your mind goes to the Big Ten, right? I'm not really, that's a part of it. But Christ gave us a lot more commands about loving each other and how to do it, right? Go out meeting needs, doing things to the least of these, my brethren. Remember that? That's something that's very, all of those things are commands. Jesus didn't give us his great suggestions. He gave us his commandments. How do you know what he commands? Learn it by studying the Word. You got to get in the Bible on your own. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Bible says you don't need anybody to teach you. Get in the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the light, right? Then if you don't get it, ask Pastor Bell. You can't obey what you don't know. Ignorance of the law in our law is no excuse. You can go to the judge and say, well, Your Honor, I didn't know it was a 50-mile-an-hour zone. Well, he said you should have before you got your driver's license. So when you got your driver's license, you stated that you knew that. So ignorance of the law is no excuse. We are among the most educated, I use that word loosely, people in the history of the world, and perhaps the most biblically ignorant as well. Back in the 1700s, you were not considered ignorant unless you could read the Bible in its original languages. You were not considered educated. I've had one semester of Greek. I'm uneducated. But thank God I have the Bible in English. I can read it. We have bought into the culture that says your religion is your own business, just keep quiet about it. That's a violation of what Jesus commanded. Go preach the gospel. And I don't mean go beat people over head with the Bible. Go live the gospel in front of other people. Go let them, when they see, I've always said, this is the way, I'm trying to be gut level honest. I want to be the man that when people meet me, they will say, and I'm not saying I'm there, okay, so don't be critical. I want them to look, I never met Jesus, but I think if I did, he'd look a lot like Ron. Or act, you know, the actions, not the physical. So when people see you, are they seeing Jesus? Because that's what it means. Put on Jesus Christ, Colossians, Paul says in Colossians. Oops. Show people the truth of the Bible. Show people the truth of your faith by the way you walk, think, act, and speak, that Jesus lives in you. See, when we say that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means that God lives in you, the God of the universe. It means that Jesus Christ, your Savior, has taken up residence in you. The great God that fills the whole universe lives inside of your heart. So let him have the control that he wants. Surrender your desire, your will, your everything to him. And that's how you work out your salvation. We talked about the importance of having the right doctrine. Remember the word orthodox? That right beliefs, that's orthodoxy. But there's another companion to orthodoxy. And it's called orthopraxy. And orthopraxy means ortho, right, correct, straight, whatever, true. Praxy means a style of life. Orthopraxy means right living. So if you're orthodox in your beliefs, but you don't have right living, you just denied the faith. You understand? It's really quite simple. It's really quite simple. People won't care what you believe until they see how you believe controls the way you live and act and think. So I want to close with a couple of practical ways to demonstrate that you believe in Jesus. Talk about him. Very simple. Do you talk about Jesus to other people? You bring him up in your conversation? Okay, I don't mean you got to quote the Bible. I'm not talking about that. How about giving him out loud credit for what he's doing in your life? Oh, boy, God has given us such a nice day today. Bring him into your conversation, into your regular daily talk. Well, yeah, in order to do that, it has to be a conscious effort, because you're not going to do that unconsciously. You have to think about it. You have to decide, I'm going to talk about Jesus today. Whoever I talk to, I'm going to bring him into my conversation. You know, praise God, what a nice day. Or praise God, it's really raining. Oh, we needed it. You know, whatever it is. Okay, so you have a choice to do that. So you talk about Jesus. Bring him into your conversation. As you talk to somebody and you bring God into the conversation, tell somebody what God has done for you lately. You know, hey, you know, just recently God did this for me. God did that. God, you know, you can do that. But here's a caveat to that. And be sure you're living right when you do that. If you're not, what good is it doing? Going to do? Where do you think the world, why do you think the world is so turned off to the Christian church today? Because they've watched Christians. Why do you think they call it, the church is full of hypocrites? I mean, it's a good place for hypocrites to be. They could learn the truth and change. But I'm telling you, it isn't that we're not believing in Jesus, it's that our living doesn't match up with what we're saying. What we say we believe isn't matched by the walk of the faith. I watched a movie, I know I shouldn't watch these, Full Metal Jacket. I was a Marine, what can I say? And there's a place in there where Animal Mother, Guy carrying the big machine gun, real big guy, comes up to the protagonist, the guy that is the correspondent for the newspaper. He comes up to him, and he just looks him right in the face, and he says, "I hear you talk the talk. Can you walk the walk?" That is a challenge. We can talk the talk. Can we walk the walk? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." That's the Bible. If you don't know it, how can it live in there? If you don't memorize it, if you don't dwell on it, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There it is, and that's in Colossians 3. The New Living Testament, I sometimes like the way they change the wording, or it all says the same thing using different words. Okay, I'm not criticizing one or the other, but in this case, the New Living Testament translates that like this: do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. They changed that to as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You see the difference? Like it or not, if you call yourself a Christian, you are a representative of Jesus Christ to the world. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember that? What did Peter say? "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Right? Then, a few verses later, and on the same page, Jesus tries to prepare them for his coming death. And Peter rebukes him. "That's never going to happen. I won't let that, you know." And Jesus says to Peter, whom he just praised, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he accused him of not having in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so oftentimes, do we deserve that rebuke as well? That we're thinking the thoughts of Jesus the Messiah, but in actual living it out, we don't incorporate that belief into our daily life. Now the remainder of that passage spells it out for us. If anyone wants to come after me, this is Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, it doesn't always mean death. Whoever loses his life, whoever gives up the things that he desires and wants to have and gives his life for me, he'll save that life. Or it could be literally that you die for Christ, which is happening all the time. Right now, across the world, somebody's being killed for Jesus in a country that we know about. And he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory." I don't know about you. When I stand before Jesus, I guess it's all hopeful thinking now, but when I stand before Jesus, I'd really like to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest." He's going to say that. But he's not only going to say that if it's deserved. Matthew 10 records Jesus saying, "Whoever acknowledges me before men," the NLT again makes it more clear, "whoever acknowledges me publicly," that is with your mouth, I heard it said once that if we're thankful to God for something, we can't do it silently in our heart. It has to be out loud and publicly. When you're going to give God thanks, tell somebody. Thank God. Give praise and thanks to God in the course of your conversations. Be genuine in your concern for others. Go out of your way regularly to try to meet others' needs. Open your eyes. Look for someone that God is bringing across your path. We call that a divine appointment that God has set up. Don't tell them about the Bible. Let them see Jesus in you. That's much more important than you just dumping the Bible on them. Don't beat them on the head with the Bible. My neighbor just recently took me aside and started, he's known I'm a pastor forever, for years, and he told me, you're not like other Christians. You don't beat me over the head with the Bible. And then from that, he opened the door for a good conversation about the Lord. That I do care about your soul. I do want you to come to know Jesus. But God needs to convict you, not me. I'm not going to make him feel guilty. I want him to sense God. He loves me as a neighbor, and I love him back. And I'm thinking, over this time, I think God is bringing us together, and I'm going to come to the point. His wife had surgery, Yano and Shara, and Cheryl and I took them dinners up on the hill. They don't even go to church. You know, this is what God is calling us to be like, the people of God. Let them see Jesus in you. Look at people through God's eyes, through Jesus' eyes, and above all, love as Christ has loved us. I want to ask you today, do you believe? You can prove it. Prove it by your actions. You know, belief motivates to action. Let's close in prayer. Father God, this is a hard teaching. In my own heart, you know, you run it through me first, and I had to own up on a lot of things. And so I ask you, Father God, that your people will not feel abused or punished or picked on, but they will be motivated to look to the Word and in prayer go to you and ask, Lord, how do I become more like Jesus? I ask, Lord, in our hearts that we would become a godly people before our neighborhood. There are so many needs out there, and you are opening doors for us to reach out. And in where we live or in this neighborhood, it doesn't matter. But we need to be representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to, like the man whose son was possessed of demons. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us your wisdom. Drive us into your word that we might truly become the children of God, imbued with the Spirit of God in an evil and adulterous world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray, asking, Lord, the Holy Spirit to motivate us. In Jesus' name, amen.